Well, good evening. There's the Holy Ghost is here, man. I mean, he's always here, but there's something special. We've really just got to just be so open to God, you know. That is the key to it. And I've had the privilege of being in a few revivals, and everyone's been different, but there's the same principle or pattern that starts to develop. And we're at that right now where we're just going from nice, happy songs, which are good. All right, I suppose. They're all right, yeah, that's all I'll say. But when you get into the glory realm, why can't you folk, that's if you can sing, I suppose you could croak it out like an old frog, but why can't every musician and singer up there all be open to a song of the Lord, a new melody in their heart, and with the talent we got in this place, it'd sound over the top anyway. I'd like to give it a go for a whole service once. Prophetic inspiration where, not pathetic, prophetic. Well, you still have a few songs organized. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's prophetic. I mean, Sunday night, the band that was up there, we had Dan and his lovely wife Amber over in the corner there, and that violin was really bringing out the anointing, and then there was Bob, and then there was whoever was on the drums, and little G up the top there. And you know, and we were singing songs. Sang songs that nobody knows, like Rain Down. And you know why we need to keep doing those songs? Because they're anointed at this point. I've watched every other song we've sung here over the last 10 weeks, and no one responds to any of those songs like Rain Down and I'm Free. Why? Because it's exactly what God's doing. He's raining down his presence and he's freeing people up. And we need to, not just for a form, but while ever, as soon as those songs stop being anointed, stop singing them. So by talking about prophetic, I'm not saying throw away all the songs. There's a lot of great songs out there. We sing them every week. But there's got to be more to that now. You're bored with that. I can tell. I can tell you're bored in the meetings. And not that you're not bored of the musicians and worship band. You're just bored of not being able to express yourself in creativity and just going out there. And so we're going to go out there. Or whatever that means, we're going out there. And anyway, that's pretty cool. Good to see you all here tonight. You've caught me on a bit of a roll. I'm doing a lot of seeking God and it's starting to show now. And so are you guys too. I just don't want it to be just a revival, friends. I want it to be an awakening that knocks every religious cobweb right out of us. And we've got the opportunity to do it. And if other people don't like it, well, we'll keep training and teaching until they get it too. And if they don't, there's good Baptist church down the road, so they'll be fine. Everyone will be happy as pigs in mud, whatever way. But you've got to bring people in. You've got to try your best to bring everybody through with this. Not treat people with disrespect, because some people just don't get it. Like I talked about and taught on the weekend. You know, if you haven't experienced the glory of God, what I'm talking to you about tonight is just, well, boy, he's wild tonight. What's he on tonight, you know? But if you've tasted the glory, you know exactly what I mean. And if you haven't tasted the glory, I don't blame you having got it. Keep seeking God. Keep coming to these meetings till you get it. And once you get it, you'll be like us. As simple as that. You cross that line. I mean, Tony's a pastor in this church, and he's gone absolutely berserker wild, running around the place Sunday, knocking everybody over with his jacket, and most distressing it was, so irreligious. And here he was, a straight-laced pastor a few months ago. Well, not quite straight-laced, but almost. And that's what revival does. It gets everyone a good shaking, and I like it. Anyway, in this teaching, we're going to tonight have a look at about how to effectively witness for Jesus. And we're going to start off by looking at some foundational truths and use them as a springboard into this great, really needed subject. You see, the next phase of this revival, I have no doubt about it, which is right now, it's a lot of people getting saved. And for a lot of people to get saved, it means a lot of people have got to witness. It means a lot of people have got to get out there and start telling your friends, which only some are doing at the moment. But you know, you bring people in by, my people perish through lack of knowledge. So we begin to train you in these areas. You begin to, and it's interesting how Vaughan had that word about revision. And revision isn't just going back over old teachings, trying to just find out what they're all about, just to jog our memories. What was that definition you had on revision? Can you remember?
It means to change.
Don't shy away from the mic.
It means to change, to think again, to redo.
That's good. To think again, to change. That's a pretty cool definition, that. And that's what it's all about, so that we can change and become more like Jesus. And I've given you a whole, a lot of material on things of the Spirit that probably went over most of your head and you just grabbed a few things. So we're just going back of what I've been teaching over the last few months and just putting meat to it now. And so you fully understand it. That's not treating you like dummies. It's just what teaching's about. You know, nobody gets it all in one hit. Impossible. And no matter how good you are, even if you've got a photographic memory. And so, and I really am not interested in getting this stuff in your memory. I'm interested in getting into your spirit, into your heart, because that's what will bring change. So we're going to have a look at evangelism is the most, a power evangelism is what we're going to be looking at, but it's the most powerful tool and the most exciting tool any revival can have. It's not some boring, horrible thing. It's very alive and it's fantastic. It's great. And in Matthew chapter 28, you can either turn to it or just jot it down in your notes, because I'm going to be moving fairly nicely along. Matthew chapter 28 verse 19 says, therefore, go and teach all nations. So that's what God's telling his church to do. He's telling his disciples. We're his disciples. He's telling us to go, therefore, and teach all nations. And in Mark chapter 16 verse 15, he says, go into all the world, go everywhere, and announce the message of God's good news to one and all. Tells us to go and preach the gospel, to preach the good news everywhere, anywhere and everywhere is what it literally means. And it says good news. And that's what I want to bring to our attention, that the gospel is good news. It's not going around telling people about hell and doom and gloom. Now, if the anointing is upon you and you talk about hell, by the time you finish preaching about hell, there should be so much compassion and the love of God in your heart. Because the only reason God will get you to remind someone of hell is because of the glory and the wonder of the love of God that they're missing out on. And so you don't preach hell to try and scare people in. The Bible says God draws people to himself by the goodness and the kindness of the Lord, leads people to repentance. And a lot of the old Pentecostal holiness groups many years ago scared people in the kingdom. And you can always tell their people, you know, they got saved by the Second Coming films and all this other stuff we carry on with the four spiritual laws, and they have their place in facing people with the Ten Commandments. Of course, everybody's broke them, so you need a savior. It's all fear tactics, but I notice all those people that get saved under that type of thing have fear for the rest of their life. They fear that if they don't repent of a sin quickly and Jesus was to come or their life was to be taken, they'd go to hell. They might be living a totally godly life, but then blow it one day in anger or something. Oh, I'm going to hell. I've got to repent now. And they're always worried about, am I going to make it to heaven? Am I good enough? It's because if what you get saved into is far more important than what you get saved out of. If you get saved into coming to Christ through fear, well, you'll have a fearful experience unless you get delivered from it. But if you get, if you come to Jesus Christ because his kindness and his mercy drew you to him, then you're going to be a person who realizes that you're a son and daughter of the living God, that sin has no dominion over you, and if you do happen to blow it, you just repent and keep on with your relationship with Jesus Christ. We've put so much garbage into people's heads over the years that we've got, and that's why God brings a revival, so that he just absolutely smashes every concept, everything that we thought was a good doctrine. He smashes it all. He puts a good Holy Ghost drainer on us in the Holy Ghost, and we just pass it all out through our via the Holy Ghost. Just get rid of the whole lot. Holy Ghost Drano. And churches of America need a good dose of Holy Ghost Drano. Some wild revival that goes against their doctrine, goes against their belief system, but no one can deny the presence of God. Still got to be very word-based, by the way, too. But, you know, that's what God's doing here. We're not coming to build a nice little revival. We're coming here to change a nation for Jesus Christ. And from this revival, there's going to be churches planted all over this planet and missions going off everywhere. I'm telling you, it's happening. There's already people moving into this area now from miles away. People, young ladies already moved from Texas. There's another family moving up very soon from the other side of JFK Airport, way over that side. And because they came to this revival meeting once a few weeks ago, I'd called them out. They fell under the power of God and they said, well, that's it, we're moving, that's it. And what's that? It's Pennsylvania, is it? Oh, I don't know where they're from. Where's that? Is that the other side of JFK? Huh? I don't know. We're just in New York. Crazy town it is. But in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, it says, "And Jesus said to them, come with me, and I'll make you a new kind of fisherman out of you. I'll make a new kind of fisherman out of you. I'll show you how to catch men and women instead of perch and bass." In other words, instead of fish. That's the Message Bible. Brings it over loud and clear. Then in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30, it says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise." Or he who is wise wins souls. And so we need to understand these things, that if we're going to be wise, we're going to win souls. And this is not talking about the elect or favorite few. This is talking about everybody's got Jesus Christ in their life. It's not an obligation. We are commanded to witness and tell people about Christ. And the strength of a revival is in how many people are getting saved. You see, we've had for well over 4 months now, phenomenal meetings. You know, like Sunday night was just plain berserk. It was just wild. Yet in that wildness, I felt as happy as a pig in mud. It just seems normal to me. You know, jackets flying everywhere and whatever else, those blanket things going everywhere and people falling down, laughing everywhere. You know, that's just a means to an end. I'm not really interested in all that. That's good. I give God all the glory for it. But it's to make us more like Jesus, to be a witness for him, to be filled. Because this next move of God that's coming will be awesome signs and wonders, will be whole cities being transformed, but it'll be a baptism of the love of God. It's going to be incredible grace, to the point where homosexuals and lesbians, where people with all sorts of perverted backgrounds will walk in and feel incredibly loved and accepted before they change. Are you going to associate? I mean, how are they going to change overnight, friends? They just come in here. Do you think they're just going to instantly? I mean, God can't instantly set people free. But some of them are going to come in, de facto relationships. What are you going to do after 3 weeks when they're being converted? You better get married or get out of my church. That's a bunch of garbage. I've had people who've lived de facto. I've got 3 kids. To me, they're married. And been living together for 20 years. And I used to tell the people and my deacons and elders, don't you dare go and tell them to get married. You wait till the Holy Spirit convicts them. Till then, we just love them. We can't exactly have them in leadership at that point because it wouldn't be a good example. But, you know, as far as worshipping God and being a part of us, just love them. You know, and every time within 6 months to a year, they would come and just say, we just kind of feel like, we feel like we're already married, but we just like to tie the knot legally. Is that all right? I'd say, yeah, why not? Let's do it next week, you know. And let them do it on their own. We've got to let God change people. We try to be the Holy Ghost to too many people. Let him create the changing people. You know, and I've seen many come to Christ all over this planet, and I've been through enough hell in my own life just to realize that I've come to that conclusion, let God be God and let him do it. You're not going to change anybody. If God uses you in the gifts of the Spirit to minister to someone, that's a different thing. But basically, you are not going to change anybody. Don't become the Holy Ghost to somebody. Don't think you're going to change it. You can pray to your black and blue in the faith. Faith. Listen. God does not take away anyone's free willpower, so why should you try? He does not make one person come to him. He gives us a choice, do this or that. If you do that, and it's not me, you'll pay the consequence, but do this, you'll be blessed. But he gives us a free choice, so why do we think we can order people's lives around? Don't work. You can't use the prophetic, you can't use nothing to change somebody. All you can do is pray, and pray behind the scenes. Let people be people, just let people be God. I've had the privilege of training up a lot of people over the years, and I've learnt the hard way. I guess I've matured into it. Just let people make their mistakes. Let them grow in God. Teach and instruct where you need to, and the rest just let them grow. If they make a mistake, don't go showing them up publicly. It's the worst thing you can do, especially in the school of the Spirit. If someone's wrong in a prophecy or you think they're wrong, to show them up publicly. Unless they've got a heart of brass, they'll never get up again. You know, we've got to be kind and gentle to people. Well, what about the false prophecies? Well, you just take the risk with that. Just deal with it behind the scenes. If something is really going to affect the meeting that much, well, do what I've done in the past, just call a few people out, get them under the power of God, get a few healing gifts going. They'll soon forget about what that person, rubbish they just said, and deal with it behind the scenes. You see, where the sin of increases, the grace of God abounds more. So it comes into the gifts of the Spirit. If someone's a little bit off, well, move in the power and the grace of God more to cover up that. Not to sweep it under the carpet. Let your leadership deal with it. We shouldn't deal with things publicly unless we absolutely have to. I'm a great believer in that because since too many people's lives hurt. And if how can you be telling people to, look, trust us, step out in the Spirit. It's okay if you, as soon as you do something we don't like, hey, stop that. Boom, we just smash you right back in the face. We can't be like that. You got to feel as safe as anything in here, that to the point that if you're wrong, the only reason any of a leader would correct you would be a heart of love to see you develop stronger. That's all. It'd be done behind the scenes wherever possible. Now, when I've been training you how to move in the Spirit and how to release the power of God, I'll stop you. I'll say, do this. You know, have a bit more oomph in your voice to release that power of God. That's not showing you up. That's training you on the spot how to become more effective. But to be constantly telling you, you're doing it wrong, you'll never hear me say, you're doing it wrong. I'll just say, look, try this way. This is probably be better. And that's inspiring faith in people then. Anyway, you get all that for free. That's pretty good. But in all these verses we've just read about the gospel and all that, simply these verses are saying, I've taken the Greek words from come, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men, all this sort of scriptures we've read. This is what it means. Putting all the Greek words and Hebrew words together means come, follow me, and I will teach you the skill, the art, and the cunning of how to effectively lure men and women into my kingdom. So when Jesus went to Peter and the guys and said, come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men, what he was saying to them was, hey guys, follow me, and I'm going to teach you the skill, the art, the cunning of how to effectively lure men and women into my kingdom. That's why the Bible tells us, what does it say? To be wise as serpents and as cunning as what? Wise as doves and cunning as serpents. That's what he tells us to be. You know, and we've got to learn how to effectively lure people in. Some of us walk out with a big Strong's concordance in the back of our trousers. And as soon as we find someone out there is interested in hearing about Jesus, they say, yeah, you can tell me about you. Good, sit down. And we get our Strong's concordance out and we endeavor to give them the whole Genesis to Revelation and wonder why they're just sitting there and say, oh, sorry, I've got to go. To some people, the amount that you need to tell them is, hey, I want to tell you Jesus loves you. If you ever want to hear any more than that, here's my number. And God takes that seed, begins to grow in their heart. They bump into another Christian. Then they bump into another one who tells them a bit more. And before long, the revival meeting getting saved. Because you didn't try and be God. You just gave the part you were meant to. Don't get overexcited when someone opens up their life to Jesus to give them the whole thing. Unless you feel in your spirit, they're ready for it. Because you can scare them away. Just like a fisherman uses the right bait, uses the right line. And he just, to get that fish in, he uses a certain bait, certain line, certain hook. And he just knows how to reel that fish in. Get that fish on that hook. That's what we got to do. Billy Graham, ever heard of Billy Graham? He's that evangelist who has a small church down the road. Took the world for Jesus, actually. Billy Graham says, without evangelism, believers become introspective and lacking in purpose. Growth stagnates, worship becomes superficial, and selfishness stifles the spirit of giving. So that comes to a church, that comes to a revival, any. If we don't start, we're seeing souls saved. People just about every meeting are getting saved. Sometimes they get saved publicly where we're here, but the amount of times I hear people coming up to you saying, oh, I led this person, the Lord, downstairs after the meeting, or one young guy came up to me and Tony and said, can I see you guys for a minute? And he could see we were busy and he was pretty apprehensive. And they said, well, what's up? He said, I want to give my life to Jesus. So obviously we dropped what we were doing and went straight to him. And so this sort of stuff's happening in almost every meeting now. Not all, but almost every meeting. And it won't be long before we'll be getting 10, 20 saved down here every week, a mixture of first-time decisions and backsliders. But there'll be just as many that you're leading to the Lord on the streets who are coming in. You got to listen to me, you street evangelists. Listen to what I'm telling you tonight, because you'll know you've to get them saved on the streets is pretty easy. It's fairly easy if you've got the gift to do it. But then the hardest thing is you've got to reel them in to make them disciples. Sending them out there without having also the faith that they're going to come in here, you're going to eventually spoil all the fruit. Now, you can't, you've got to take on the responsibility, but if they don't come in, at least you did your best. But don't go tell me they're born again. Unless they come in, they're not born again. They've just made a decision. Because if someone really gives their life to Jesus, like this young lady, I think you led her to Jesus, didn't you? You guys or somebody was influenced. She's been full on at everything. How many weeks has she been a Christian now?
4.
She came to the water baptismal service when we baptized 79 people the other week. In that tank there, I was just waving my hand and they're all falling into that tank. Bang, bang. And there was wet bodies all over this floor here. And it was a great night. And they were lined up from here right around getting baptized. And she decided towards the end to give her life to Jesus and get baptized. And she hasn't missed out on one meeting since. And she's also at all the early morning prayer meetings too. And so what I'm saying is nobody had to tell her. She had a real encounter with Jesus Christ. Same with David. He's been nearly everything. And he's only about a few months old, a couple of months old, the Lord himself. Vaughan was influential in leading him to Jesus and came out of a real need in his life. That need drove him to God, but now he's here because he loves Jesus. And you haven't had to tell him, well, David, you must come to the early morning prayer meetings. You must do this, you must do that. You see, if you've got a real spiritual hunger in your heart, you will just come. And where discipleship comes in is you lead people along the way. If you've got to coerce people every 5 minutes to come, oh, man, you know, you've got to love people. I realize that. But that makes the job very hard. People have just made decisions, keep on being their friend until they make a full commitment to Christ. Because once they're born again, you'll know it. You'll see it in there. They'll be asking you, come, I've got a whole lot of friends I need to tell about. Jesus, will you come over to my house? I've got 7, 8 friends I want you to meet. That's what you've got to do. Especially when you first come to Jesus. Don't be all selfish and come just to these meetings. Invite all your friends around your house and get someone like Brian over and a few other meatheads, you know, and no, great guys. I'll come. And we just tell them about Jesus, get the power of God onto these people and see what happens with them. Now, if you do that with her, meet her 8 friends, and then somebody else will meet their 8 friends, you're exposed to 16 people just like that. And if half of them come to Jesus, you're growing by 8 just on 2 people. Testimony of inviting their friends in. Amen. You want to hold that for a minute? I think my shoelace is coming down. Yes. I perceive. Thank you. All right. Now, that's Billy Graham. He says all those things. It stifles worship, stifles the spirit of giving. When? When it's just Christians gathering and there's no one saved getting saved. In other words, he says it gets very boring. All right. Now, D.L. Moody, ever heard of him? Probably one of the greatest preacher teachers ever. He was once asked, how are you in the masses for Christ? Because he had a huge ministry. He looked at the person, stared at him for a minute or so and said, one by one. So that's what we've got to do. We can say we're going to take the nations for God, but how are we going to do it? One by one. We want to take Kingston for Jesus. How are we going to do it? One by one. Now, if everybody here goes one by one, that's growing 70, 80, 100. And with the people that come on Sundays and Fridays and Saturdays, that's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. If they're all doing one by one, then you're growing 300 a week. And if everyone who gets saved does one, then you're growing 600 a fortnight, or every 2 weeks as you call it here. If those 600 are all bringing one in, then the law of multiplication just goes, in other words, you win the whole city in a few months. Oh, that'll never work. Of course it'll work if we get off our backsides and do it. If you leave it to the faithful few, if you leave it to my evangelistic gift and a few others here, it'll take longer to get there. Why is Jesus hasn't come back yet? Because we haven't won, the gospel has not been preached in every nation yet. He says, when the gospel's preached, when the kingdom of God is preached to all nations, then the end will come. I believe there's about 23 nations that haven't heard the gospel yet. Hard to believe in our modern world. And so he's not coming back for a little while yet. That little while could be tomorrow, or it could be next year, it could be 50 years, who knows? I've got a feeling it'll be a lot sooner than what we think. We don't know the day or the hour, but I'm telling you what we can start to pick up when the end's coming. There's something brewing. And anyway, you just look at the Bible prophecies. They're all coming to pass like incredibly fast at the moment. But anyhow, we got to occupy until he comes. But you know, one by one. You see, this is not the only way to witness one by one, but it is an incredibly great way to get everyone in the congregation witnessing. I'm talking about real basic stuff here, but it's this basic stuff we've got to go and do it. Because if we got it, we'd be packed out every week just with sinners getting saved. We're not. So therefore, we haven't got it. So put your religious mind to rest and say, God, I want to learn. I really want to change. And I'm talking to me too. All right, I want to just give you seven misguided concepts concerning evangelism. These are the excuses I've heard in churches over 20, 30 years and in traveling the world full time, mainly as an evangelist, but evangelist, revivalist. And these are questions that I, or misguided concepts that I hear coming out of church people's mouth that are wrong. Number one, first misguided concept concerning revival evangelism is evangelism is winning souls to Jesus. Where they go isn't important. I had an incredible evangelist, street evangelist, working with me in a one of the churches I started that ended up being into a great revival down in Bunbury, Western Australia. And he was a businessman, but man, he just had a way to get people to Jesus. And he was always testifying how he led 10, 20, 30 people to Jesus that week. Most weeks he'd be leading 10 to Jesus. But I noticed our church was growing very quickly, but not on any of his converts. So I said to him, are you putting them in other churches? I mean, you should really bring them to the church you're at, but as long as they're going somewhere, as long as they're getting fed the love of God and church filled with the Holy Ghost, I said, and he says, oh, look, I lead them to Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit's job. I don't care where they go. And you know, because it's the way we've been brought up in church life, some of us have been, I should say, our attitude is evangelism is winning souls to Jesus. Where they go isn't important. It's not quite true at all. Because what you're saved into is far more important than what you're saved out of. Be like this young lady here, giving a life to Jesus, when people are just, everyone, not, I don't think I laid hands, maybe on one person out of 79 people that went through, just stood at the edge of the tank, blew the anointing on, waved it, and the power of God was knocking every one of them down. And most of them were slain in the spirit. And there's poor old Bob and Joe in the tank. And that's where we had all these wet bodies all over the place. They're out under the power of God. Some of you in here. And now imagine if this young lady got saved, which she did into that, got marvelously water baptized, and then we didn't care for her, or a Baptist grabbed a hold of it and took her to the Baptist church down the road. I got nothing against Baptists, but she got saved into a revival atmosphere. She got saved into a water baptismal service you don't usually see. So what makes you think what's going to happen to her in a Baptist church that is filled with the love of God and good people, but do not believe in the power of the gospel in signs, wonders and miracles, and they do not believe in what we call the moving of the Holy Spirit? They call us crackpots and demonized. See, what she got saved out of, what she got saved into is far more important than what she got saved out of. She got saved into a revival, which is what really church should be all the time. And so when you talk about people getting saved in this sort of atmosphere, or you're taking the mantle of what's happening here through your ministry out there on the streets, and then you say it doesn't matter where they go, just put them anywhere, it does matter. Because they won't survive, because you've told them Jesus heals. You've told them Jesus saves. You've told them he fills people with the power of God, that you can tangibly feel God on your hands. You tell them that how you lay hands on people, they fall down under the power, and you put them in a mainline church that's dead, where you could skate down the aisles and rip the icicle off the preacher's nose. Where in those churches, the ambulance... What do you call the ambulance people? They come in and they're taking all the people out because they're sure they're dead, because they're so dry and dead and boring. They're sure that they've died. So they're trying to check their pulse and check their heart. I mean, I'm being stupid, but you know, chosen, frozen. So what you're saved into is far more important than what you get saved out of. New Christians must come into a New Testament expression of life in Jesus. Some of the guys here have just had a planning meeting. because they're going to get some sort of bus ministry going, where they're just going to reach out to the poor and the needy or anybody, and all that sort of stuff. I think that's incredible, because we're now starting to think of ways to draw the people in. But don't forget about the business people either. Don't forget about the upper echelon. Let's care for the poor and needy, but we also need the rich business people in here too, because their needs are just as greater. Most people who are in witchcraft and most people who are in heads of all sorts of cults are all business people. They're not usually the lower class people. So they need Jesus Christ. And we're not to be ashamed, and we're not to be insecure about leading these people to Jesus. And so we must bring new Christians into New Testament expression of life. If we've led them to Jesus, it's our responsibility to make sure this happens. So that's a false concept. The second misguided concept is mass evangelism will win the world for Jesus. Well, we've seen the mass evangelism. We've seen the Reinhard Bonnkes. We see the Benny Hinns with the millions that come to their meetings overseas. And I fully respect these men. They're my mentors. They're my heroes. They're great. But we don't hear of any local churches growing once they've been in a town. We don't hear of churches exploding with new Christians who've been saved after their ministries. Because mass evangelism is one thing, but I'm telling you, the only way to bring revival, the only way to usher in the presence of Jesus Christ in his second coming, and the only way to fulfill the Great Commission is to plant New Testament churches in every town, in every village, in every city of every country in this world. That's the only way. Parachurch organizations will not do it. They'll just minister the few that God's called them to. But if you want to make an impact on the world, you have to plant New Testament churches that has the life of the Holy Ghost, that has the life of the Spirit, that has what we've seen God do here. Has to be that way. I've traveled the world a lot, and that's the only... And do I believe in mass evangelism? There's nothing wrong with the citywide rallies. It pumps the whole thing going. There's nothing wrong with that, but reality is, if you want to sustain it, you've got to plant churches there. And so this, what we're doing here in this King's Fire International, this church is now relating to an apostolic team that me and Vaughan are a part of, that soon others will be coming on, and things like that. And eventually you'll have, over as the years go on, hundreds of churches will relate, not to a denomination, but to that apostolic team, that by then will probably consist of 20, 30 people on it, who are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And they may be pastors of churches, they may be based in churches. But on top of that, of all the churches we're planting, there'll also be many churches out there that will believe in what we're doing, and they're sick of what they're doing, and they'll want to relate to what we're doing. They'll want to not come under, but they'll want to work and relate with that apostolic team. And so, either way, we're in for an incredible... And some of you will be very significant in this revival. You all will be, if you devote yourself fully to what God's wanting. Third misconception is bring people to the local church to get them saved. It's good to bring people to church and get them saved, but that's not the only way. We're supposed to be leading them to Jesus in the marketplace and getting them coming saved into church. But so we'll do both. I would love to see it, that more are getting saved through your ministry during the week than more that's coming out here on the weekends to give their lives to Christ. Because it's street evangelism. It's the marketplace ministry. That's what's going to do it. And the guy's already doing a great job out there. All right, I'm just skipping over these. Number four misconception is God wants quality, not quantity. A lot of the religious folks say that. God wants quality. Doesn't want quantity, brother. He wants quality. How often do you hear people say, our church or our congregation is going through a purging. We're not ready for evangelism. It's not God's producing quality in us, brother. He's producing our character. Or others say, we want quantity. Get the crowds in. Who cares how they live? Let God sort them all out. Both are very extremely wrong. You see, the reality is, friends, we don't need to make a choice between quality and we don't need to make a choice, between quality and quantity, because Jesus says in his word we can have both. Because in John 15, verse 16, Jesus says, go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. That's quality. He wants the fruit to last. He wants quality, character. But he also says in John 15, verse 8, this is how my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. What's that speaking of? Quantity. So God wants great crowds, but he wants to turn those crowds into fruit that will last. He wants quality and quantity. It's quite simple. Number five misconception, evangelism is the pastor's responsibility. He gets paid full time, so let him do it. Let him go around and paint people's homes and have cups of tea with all the old ducks and all that sort of thing. And that's his job. We pay him. Oh, really? You want to check the biblical definition of what a pastor is? Anyway, think of it this way. Jesus likens us unto sheep. He's the shepherd. We're the sheep. How many of you have ever seen a shepherd give birth to sheep? If you have, please, I'd love to see it. So why do we major on church leadership? They're the one, they should do it too, but they have to do it all. Because I've never seen a shepherd give birth to sheep. Sheep give birth to sheep. So who wins souls to Jesus? Ewes. Get it? Ewes. E-W-E. You're Americans. It went over your head. It's too deep, the joke. That's who wins sheep. We do. Pastors need to evangelize too. But I think you're getting my point. Sixth misconception. Evangelism is for extroverts. It's for the pastor dons who come in dressed in a suit one day and looking like a scruff the next. It's the extra... No. I love picking on him. Great man of God. But, you know, very extrovert. Very flamboyant in his personality. So that's for people like him and for Brian and for others. It's guys like you, Steve. You know, extrovert personalities and things like that. No, it's not. God can use that. People say, well, evangelism is for the people who are the go-getters, the life of the party. So I'm an introvert. I'm too quiet, so I can't evangelize. It's not my personality. I haven't got the right personality type. Well, it's the anointing that makes us bold, I thought. I thought the Bible told us that's why we need the Holy Ghost. So it's the Holy Spirit that gives us power to witness. So it doesn't matter whether you're quiet, introvert, you don't know how to talk, or you talk too much, whatever. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us power to witness. He makes us creative and full of life. He can make us quiet or loud or whatever he wants. If you're quiet, then quietly lead him into the kingdom of God. If you're a prophet, then prophesy him in the kingdom. If you're a teacher, teach him in the kingdom. If you're an encourager, encourage him in the kingdom. If you've got a, we're all supposed to be full of love, but if you've got a special gift of love, then love them into the kingdom. I don't care how you do it. Don't make excuses. We're all called to do it. And then the last misconception is evangelism is just for the youth. This revival is all about the youth. Even now, it's not really. We have a lot of youth being touched by God, but we also have a lot of oldies being touched too. Well, not so old. People like Sal is about 100 years old, and Tony, a little bit more than that. You know, these guys are really catching on to it. They really are. And Vaughn's turned into a wild man too. And look at him, he's 500, whatever he is, you know. I can pick on him. He's not here tonight. He can't have a go back. He'll be back Thursday too, by the way. So evangelism is just for the youth. It's a wrong concept. It is for the youth, but it's for everyone. If only the young people evangelize, then basically only the young are getting saved. The gospel is for everyone. We need to let go of any wrong concepts and bring people into biblical, New Testament, revival Christianity. That's what they need. Now, what about Matthew chapter 9? If you got your Bibles, just turn there for a minute. This is all to do with... Then the next problem is pastors say, well, we've been praying for years and years and years to send forth laborers into the harvest field. And most pastors I talk to say, with all the effort we've put in for prayer, we see very little results. It's just the same handful of people go out. So is that scripture really true? We know, we believe God's word, but it must take... We must have to sow it and then the next generation of pastors see it. I don't know. But in Matthew 9, it's given us the answer clearly. God gave me this revelation, I don't know, now 15 years ago, maybe longer. Matthew 9:37-38 says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." Anybody heard of this scripture before? "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." And pastors have been doing that, and they get very discouraged. But some time ago, the Holy Spirit said this to me, and I'll read it so I get it accurate. He said to me, "Steve, I want to answer you and many others who are praying in this way to the Father. But I want to send out workers who have been trained and equipped. Otherwise, the harvest will be spoilt. Now, I want you to read the verses that are above in 'The Harvest is Plentiful.'" So I thought, well, the verses above are where it starts, "And Jesus went about teaching the gospel of the kingdom, preaching the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Then he said to his disciples," when he had taught, preached, healed, and he did all those things with compassion and the love of God in his heart, "with that in mind, then he said to the disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are a few. Therefore, pray that the Lord of the harvest sends out workers into the harvest field.'" What's he talking about? He wants people trained in how to teach, preach, heal, and move in the love of God and send them out. And you train people, they'll be, practically the whole church will be going out. So the answer simply is that we need to prepare and equip workers in how to effectively reap the harvest with skill, tact, cunning, power. Then God will release a great harvest of souls into his kingdom. So this is why we do Skills of the Spirit. This is why I'm talking on evangelism now. It's all a part. I've been trained and equipped in the anointing. Now I'm training and equipping you of how simple it is and how much of a lifestyle it is to go and preach the gospel into your world. It's a simple, it is so simple, and the rewards are incredible. You see, the evangelist not only teaches and preaches and heals and moves with compassion as he ministers to follow Jesus and allowing the Holy Spirit to teach us the art and the cunning of how to effectively lure men and women into the born-again experience. So my job is... You're the closest. I'll pick on you, little fella. You know, so I'm moving the power of God. I need to help. Quick, it's coming on me. And I'm saying to you guys, how you release the power of God is so important. It's building up in my heart. So you just release it upon him. Now, I've just shown you how to release the power of God. It's in your spirit. You just, boom, you just let it come out of you. Come out here, lady. Which is just a school of the spirit. I'm just demonstrating it. We got the overflow. Where's the helper? Just lift your hands. And you're about to be punched with the power of God. And she felt that. You pushed her. No, I didn't. I had my hand like that. Just like that. Touched. Now, that's all very well and good. So in a sense, I've just taught you one of the ways you can lead people to Jesus out there on the streets. Because if it only works in church and it doesn't work out there, it's what's the point of that? You've got to be more wiser out there, but there's a work out there. Now, what happens if you only see me doing that, or if I made an appeal for salvation now, and just supposing we had lots of sinners in here, and they all come walking out the front, they all get saved, everyone says, "Wow, isn't it great to have an evangelist who can get 10, 20 saved in a night? This is wonderful." And then I have words of knowledge on people getting healed, and you all find it 2 days later, you're totally healed from those problems. So the whole attention comes on the evangelist, the revivalist. He's got the word of knowledge. He's getting people saved. It's all around him. Because if that's all I'm doing, then that's all it will be. So the revival will only last as long as I'm here. As soon as I go, the revival stops because there's no other revivalist around. But what this scripture's meaning is that if I teach and preach the gospel of the kingdom and move in the power of God, then I've got to do it in such a way where I'm not only releasing it, I'm then putting it into you and imparting it into you so you can go out there and do exactly what I'm doing. That's sending forth laborers into the harvest field. I'll show you what I mean. Up you get, little fella. You've had enough time, carpet time. Righto. Here we go. Now, I'll just show you. So I've just released it on him. Now he's going to release it on someone out there. Anybody you want to release it on? You want me to pick someone for you? Oh, he's a candidate. Now, I've just released it on him. Now, I've been teaching this thing on the School of the Spirit for months. And some of these young people have got it on them. Now, he's going to receive, just like I was laying hands on him. Now, with what God put on you just then through my ministry, put on him right now. No, come back. Somebody else you want to pick on. See, this is not a show. Hey, that little fella, he's all hungry. Put it on him. What are you feeling on you?
It is so hot and oily on my hands.
Just release it on him. Now, what I've done is not only moving it myself, and I've been training this for a couple of months, but I've been training people on how to do it. And you've got many of you here who never operated a word of knowledge gift before. You now operate it. There's many of you who have been doing stuff and that you never even dreamed you could do before. And so that's what it is. Now, what you've got to do is, you're seeing how I do it. I've done my best over the months and will continue to do it to teach you how to get that power of God into people. Whether they fall down or not, that's not the problem, but imparting that power of God into people. Now take that principle into evangelism. Take what you get here, what you've been taught here, and don't just operate it on one another. That's good to get your confidence going, but then believe it's going to happen out there on the streets. And it will. You've got to use a little bit more wisdom, a little bit more tact, because remember, people out there aren't used to the power of God. But you can get the same thing moving. Look at that Mormon who is here. Is he here tonight? No, he's not here. Yes, he is. He was. No? Must have been that. What's that? Oh, okay. Well, he's a Mormon. He brought one of his schoolies, the guy's training up. And I said, you come out here. I said, you're a Mormon. Well, you're about to be demormonized. And I got that blanket and I just threw it on him and down he went, bang. And he said after, he's seen it happen. He's been here for a few meetings, but he never thought it would ever happen to him because he wasn't sure about it. But he said power just hit him. It was like electricity. Boom. Pretty soon he'll be denouncing Mormonism and he'll be coming full on here. But you just got to give people time. So this stuff will work out on the streets. You've just got to go out there and put me to the challenge. See if it does. Get out there and do it, friends. Because that's the next phase of evangelism. And then we will have to have church. We'll have to have revival meetings literally every night of the week because we'll be getting 300 a night coming in, different people. Well, maybe 250 different people, and some of you are such hogs, you'll be here every night. But the majority of people, to take pressure off people, they'll have to pick and choose and have to be saying, look, you can only come at least to two of the revival meetings. There's too many people here. We'll have an overflow room downstairs watching that big TV with 50 to 60, 70 people on it. You're going to have this place packed out up here. It's not going to be happening. Who actually believes what I'm saying? It's going to be happening. Well, look how many of you are showing up just to a School of the Spirit. Heaps of you. And it's not like we've just been going a week. This is must be at least the fourth month of the School of the Spirit. And we're still getting an average of 50 to 70 coming on Tuesday nights, well, a bit more than that, and we're getting an average of 40 to 60 on Saturday mornings. That's a phenomenal average. At a time of the year where people don't come to church because it's all the, what is it, your hunting season start or whatever's happening. School's breaking down and there's balls going on. I couldn't care less if Elvis Presley came back to life. If you want a move of God, you're going to see it no matter what time of year. God's culture doesn't go by seasons, friends. Kingdom culture is any time of the year. Any time. I've deliberately done it in Australia. I've planted churches in the worst locations. I just hear people talking. You'll never get a church going in that area, Steve, or it's the center of witchcraft. And if you want, you're going to start there in winter. You won't get anybody. That church I started, Satellite Church of Sydney, with back there 80,000 people, and they're all the rejects who couldn't make it in Sydney. There's a satellite city 30-40 miles out, for all the rejects. That's what it was. And it started in winter. And that church, 1 year later, had 500 people in it. And the first service, a year before that, was 16 people. I just put an ad in the paper. Became the fastest growing Pentecostal church in the whole of Australia. Phenomenal growth for the 80s, 500. From nothing to 500 in a year is pretty phenomenal. And anyway, and you know, and I thought it wasn't me showing. It's just God saying, don't put me in a box. My culture, my kingdom will work anywhere. Listen, friends, Dave could get his plane and throw me out in the middle of a desert with nothing there. He could come back and pick me up a year later and there'll be an oasis there with all these people getting saved, plus their camels and horses and cows, whatever else. They'll all be speaking in tongues, filled with the Holy Ghost. Because kingdom culture works anywhere. Good to see you tonight, Mary. Just turn around and wave to Mary. She's a great woman of God, this. How many of you know Mary? Amazing Love Ministers, is it? See, I remembered. She ministered to me very powerfully many moons ago. Many moons, it was about, I don't know, 7, 8 years ago. Up there in the barber shop. And I've never forgotten you. You live around these parts. That's amazing. You little stinker. Why didn't you tell me? All right. Well, David told me about 6 weeks ago, whatever. All right. Where are we up to? That's right. I just demonstrated a little bit. I wasn't showing off. I was just showing you. Now, it's easy for me to move in the power of God. But then I got him moving in the power of God, like many of you are. Many of you will tonight. When I've stopped teaching, we'll activate you and the whole things of the Holy Ghost. And so start believing God, asking for words now. Don't just go for the prophecy gift. That's easy. Yeah, go for the prophecy, but go for the words of knowledge. In fact, go for a gift of miracles. Be open to the Holy Ghost. I don't believe anybody's got a gift of healings. I don't believe anybody's got a gift of prophecy. I believe in the office of the prophet, the man, the woman is the ministry. But when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit, I go to a lot of crusades, and a lot of men of God say to me at the end of a crusade, you're a very highly talented man. We saw you move in all the ministry gifts, apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, blah, blah, blah. And we also saw you move in all the 9 gifts of the Spirit. You've got everything, Steve. I said, no, I haven't. I've got one gift, and that's to obey Jesus. And I just simply say to him, what do you want me to do? I want you to heal people. So he heals them. I want you to cast demons out. So the discernment gift operates. I want you to prophesy over these people. And sometimes I step into that mantle, boom. I want you to prophesy over the nations. I want you to get a missionary sending vision, the apostolic vision of the people. I don't know what my gifting is. All I know is that it works. I know that the Holy Ghost said to me when I was a young man, I've called you to 3 offices, an apostle, a prophet, and an evangelist. And there the 3 things seem to work. And I said, what's an apostle, prophet, and evangelist? All in one, Lord. He said, a revivalist. That's what he said to me. You might have different views. That's okay. That's what he says to me. So you know me, I don't believe in titles. I'm just Steve who has a go for Jesus. Don't anybody call me Pastor Steve or Apostle Steve. I'll slap you around the face. That's ridiculous. Americans, you're very big into titles. You know, you have Professor Bucketmouth sitting on the front row and you have Mr. Granola Bar. Hello, I'm Bishop Reverend Dr. This and I'm this and I'm, I think, oh, how you doing? I'm Steve. Show me once where a title was put before the function in the Bible, especially the New Testament. I want to preach about Apostle Paul. Never was mentioned once in the whole New Testament. I, Paul, an apostle of Christ. It was his function. You're a chef by trade, aren't you? Well, how many people come to you and say, hello, Chef Dave? No one. But when you were doing it, and say, yeah, Dave, he's a chef, he's a cook. What's your trade? Are you a bit of everything? Now, he's a pastor. She's a pastor too. But he's a pastor, but he's a builder. You know, but I don't come and say, hey, go and build a Don. I don't think anybody would say that to you. They say, hi, Don. He's a builder. He's an engineer. He's a construction. So why do we come up to someone and say, hello, Pastor Bob? How stupid. I cannot see the logic of it. Pastor Bob. No, he's Bob who functions as a pastor. Huge difference. And don't worry, Vaughan agrees with me in these things, so I'm not speaking out of turn. Now, every now and again when I go to churches and they're into all that rubbish, I just say, well, it's nice to be in Pastor So-and-so's church, but very rarely. I usually say it, then I usually say, actually, no, I recant that. It's good to be in my good friend who happens to be the pastor of this church. I've got no problem in honour, but I can't stand titles. I'm fixed on it. Maybe I need deliverance from it. I don't think so. What do you like with titles, Mary? You don't enjoy that rubbish, are you? No, I didn't think so. At least I've got one friend in here. No, I've got a lot of friends in here. I'm kidding. Anyway, you can take everything to an extreme, but I like to take it right to the extremes. I love it. To watch your little faces. I said to Leon, I said, everyone calls you Dr. Leon. I can't do it, man. I said, I'm going to call you Leon. Is that all right? He says, about time someone's got enough guts to do the biblical thing, Steve. That's what he told me. Sometimes you say Dr. Leon and he reminds me of Leo the Lion or whatever. I don't know. But that's not disrespectful. You might say, well, I don't want my child to call you Steve. Well, call me Uncle Steve then. I don't care. Seriously. If you adults think it's rude to call your children call adults by their first name, I can appreciate that. But we're supposed to be brothers and sisters and family here. So you can start calling me. He's Uncle Chris. Everybody say hello to Uncle Chris. That's what you'll be known as from this day, Uncle Chris. But you're not in a title, Steve. Look, sometimes it can be semantics, all right? If you get somebody here who comes to preach here who's from a denomination, is into all that, doesn't mean they're religious, just the way they've been taught, so you just put up with things like that. You know, if we say no titles at all, nobody can call anybody anything, then you get into a religious spirit then, so you just got to be free with it all, you know? But I've got to take you right to the extreme to bring you up. Heck. We finish at 9:30. I'm not even a third into this. Who cares? We'll just keep going and for a few minutes. And then we'll release the power of God. He's already here. All right. Breaking through personal barriers. To be effective in witnessing and apply these truths that we've been looking at briefly tonight, we've got to break through some personal barriers. How many of you got personal barriers in your life? Three of you. Wonderful. I have two. We can come up with so many different reasons why we can't witness, but really they're just excuses. And I'm just going to give you eight common excuses that Christians use for not witnessing. First one is, I'm just a new Christian. To share your new faith in Jesus Christ is a must. I don't know. I haven't got enough knowledge of the Bible to share with anybody. Great. Share your new faith. Share your testimony about how Jesus saved you. New Christians have so much zeal and joy, we should be encouraging them to witness and then go with them to show them how to witness effectively. You see, sometimes we can quench the zeal of new Christians by saying things like, you won't always be like this. You'll soon slow down. Your honeymoon period will soon be over and you'll become just like the rest of us, dull and boring. Worse to the effect, that's what I've seen many Christians do to new converts. Oh, they're just, honeymoon period will settle down. We should be more excited about Jesus now than we were when we were first saved. Honeymoon period, my foot. It should be a permanent honeymoon with Jesus Christ. For every trial, we're supposed to consider all our trials and go through them with joy, laughing our way through the whole stuff. And so there shouldn't be that thing of, oh, well, she's a new Christian. She'll soon slow down. She'll soon get balanced. Don't ever get balanced. Stay wild. Stay radical. And if any Christian tells you otherwise, just headbutt them in love. As long as you do it in love, it'll be all right. And Mary won't mind then because she's amazing love ministries. So amazingly, oof. I'm only kidding, by the way, friends. All right. Or we think that we should not send new Christians out to witness. We've got to teach them for 6 months and then let them witness, because they might go out there and be deceived and lured back into their sin. Why do you think Jesus told them to go in two by twos? Some of you guys should be going to brothels. You should be going to the pimp house. You should be going to all these things. I suggest you go in a group. Don't go by yourself, because you are leaving yourself wide open. But you've got to go to these places and minister the love of Jesus. Nothing wrong with going to public bars. We call them pubs. You call them pubs over here, or your hotels. They'll gather for beer. Nothing wrong with that. But just make sure a small group of you goes, at least two, so you don't get tempted. You keep yourself accountable and checked. And don't go sit down and drink all beers with them under an excuse that, oh, I can drink. It's not the time to have your little shot of wine. I've got nothing against drinking alcohol at all, as long as it's in moderation. You can't, as a pastor, say the Bible says you're not to drink. Show me where. It doesn't show you anywhere. It tells you not to get drunk. It tells you not to get tipsy. But that's not the time to prove that point when you're witnessing to unsaved and you're sitting around getting blotto with them. Or they're smoking cocaine, so saying, I'll have a bit of that before I tell you about Jesus. Hey, I've known lots of people who've done this. Really isn't the time to do it. At all, actually. But go with each other. That's how you remain strong. Mormons have got that right. They'll send a mature one in their faith with a younger one. It's because the younger one needs to get led astray by the people they're talking to. You watch the older one. He'll be, well, we don't do that for religious purposes, but we strengthen each other in Christ. Don't attempt to do that sort of stuff by yourself. You're in danger. Number two, excuse for not witnessing is I don't know enough. Listen to this. The person with an experience is never at the mercy of a person with only an argument. Person who has an experience with God is never at the mercy of a person with only an argument. They tell you, well, try and convince me Jesus Christ is real. I don't need to. I've personally experienced him. My life was going nowhere. I was full of hatred. I was full of bitterness, full of hurt. And when I gave my life to Jesus, the Son of God literally walked into my life and changed me. That's your experience. And they can fight you all they like. They can't take away that experience. And that's the experience or the testimony that will eventually win them over. You see, when we have the experience of Jesus in our lives, it speaks volumes because it's real. It's alive to us. When Jesus cast out that legion of devils out of that possessed man, what did he do? He immediately wanted to go with Jesus. Wanted to become Jesus' disciples immediately. But Jesus said to him, no, go back to your town and tell them what has happened. And the result was that many came to Jesus because of the Lord, because of the man's experience with the Lord. You know, a testimony is a very, very powerful thing. Number three, I can't evangelize because I can't speak very well. I could just speak impediment. No, I can't speak. Well, God spoke through a donkey once. So we've got no excuses. It's like the man that was in a pub once. And he went there in a public bar and he's having a drink there. And he was a guest and he noticed that this guy was talking to the bartender. And then he said, okay, donkey, see you tomorrow night. I thought, that's rude. That's a rude thing to say to the bartender. The next man came in, had his beer, talked to the bartender for a while. And after a few minutes, well, see you later, donkey, tomorrow night. And then it's about five or six people did this. And the guy standing there thinking, he got so angry. He said, hey, they're very rude. Why do they keep telling you good night, donkey? What's going on here? And the guy says, he always calls me that. So I guess he was. I don't know. But you see, Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit so that we can depend upon him and not ourselves. That amazes me. Balaam, the prophet, a donkey speaks to him because he's disobeying God. You can imagine a donkey. And the thing is, if you read that story of Balaam, he actually talked back to the donkey. Wouldn't you be amazed if a donkey spoke to you with a human voice? But the Bible actually says he spoke back to the donkey and argued with it. He was really on something, that guy. You imagine the donkey, hello. I'm Mr. Ed. By the way, while I can talk like a human, quit feeding me those carrots. I need meat. Who knows what he said? Oh, well. I can't speak very well. Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. That's why he gave us the Holy Spirit, to depend on him. I say, well, I'm too scared. Number four, I'm too scared. I get tense and nervous. It's not my thing. God has a remedy for fear. It's, once again, Holy Ghost boldness. That's what it's all about. Learn to rely on the Holy Spirit. You see, we don't have to get scared about going to church. We don't get scared about those things. We don't get scared about prayer. We don't get scared about reading the Bible. Isn't it funny that? In other words, the things that benefit us, we're not scared about. Yet as soon as we are going to witness, fear comes in. And the source of that fear is demonic. But we've got to resist the fear and witness. You make altar calls for those with fear on their life, or to be filled with the Holy Ghost, or for fresh fire, for healing, infilling of the Spirit. Everybody comes. Make an altar call for those who will come forward and make a pledge to God that tomorrow morning they're going to witness to five people. You'd be lucky if you get three people get up. Why? Difference is all the other things benefit you. But going out in the streets means you've got to come out of yourself and put yourself on the line and witness to others. So that's just fears. We just got to overcome it by fighting it and doing it. Number five says, I've got to get cleaned up first. Tell me something. If you're a person that takes a bath, you don't take a bath and you don't have to take a shower to clean yourself up. Surely the bath does it for you. So coming to Jesus cleans you up. You don't need anything else. And so you don't need, you know, I've got to get cleaned up before I come to Jesus, or I've got to stop this, I've got to stop sleeping around, I've got to stop drinking booze, I've got to stop shooting up, I've got to stop killing people, whatever, no? You've got to come to Jesus just as you are, and he will clean you up as you get to know him. Number six, I'm a silent witness. I've heard a lot of Christians say this. I'm just going to let my life show that I'm a Christian. I'm never going to tell anyone about him, just the way I live. Well, bully for you. Romans chapter 10, verse 14, it says, how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? It is good to represent Jesus by the way we live. But that's not going to get people saved alone. They want to know why you're living the way you are. You tell them the reason why. Jesus. We need to communicate the gospel, telling people about Jesus. Number seven, it might not be God's will for me to evangelize. Listen to this. This is a real revelation here. I am absolutely positive that if you witness to someone out of God's will, he'll forgive you. If you got to someone on the street you weren't meant to witness to, I'm sure God will forgive you straight away. In other words, that's a stupid thing to say. It's always God's will. The word of God is very clear. Now is the acceptable time. God's not willing that any man should perish. Nobody. So if he's not willing that anyone should perish, we should always be ready to give an answer for the hope that we have within us. You know, and I trust this, as simple as this is, that it's going to start to benefit you and help you to become more effective in your witness for Jesus Christ. Because we've got to start doing it, friends. I can't make you. I can only appeal to you. I'm trying to present that evangelism is so simple and so easy. It's the biggest thing the devil will attack you on. But any of us can start a conversation with someone. What about when you're in a coffee shop? There's always somebody around. What about the waitress? She's not going to rebuke you or move away from you. She wants her tip. So that's a perfect example. You can tell a waitress all you like about Jesus. They're not going to say yes or no. I highly doubt. Because their tip depends on it. There's lots of ways you can just get the gospel out there, friends. Lots of ways. Well, I don't want to. Well, be a boring, selfish Christian. That's fine. It's fine. I won't know about it. I don't know what you do with your private time. But I'm inspiring you, friends. It's the easiest thing in the world. And besides all that, the serious side is Jesus commanded us to go into the world and preach the gospel. It's a command. It's not an option. It's not a choice. It's a command. And if we say we're his disciples, then we should do it. We've got to leave the results with God. If we tell people about Christ and they don't respond to him, well, that's okay. At least we did our best. Holy Ghost is the bloodhound of heaven. He's the one that sniffs them out and convicts them of their sin. But we just got to do our part the best we can. Anyhow, that's pretty cool. We've got plenty of time to get you guys activated now. Probably left too much time, really. But it doesn't matter. We don't have to go till 9:30. That's okay. Just for those who are visiting, we've got quite a few new people here. That school goes from 7 till 9:30. And let's just pray. Holy Ghost, we just thank you that you just touched these wonderful people right now. I thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that the power of the gospel will come alive. And Lord, we've been taught a lot of things about things of the Spirit over many, many weeks now from myself and from Vaughan. And I just pray that right now that that over a lot of things that we have been taught and heard, that you'll just start to move and energize these people in tremendous power. There's people here with needs tonight, Lord, and what a way. Your word says to practice, who have their senses trained to discern good and evil through practice. And so, Father, let people just begin to practice on one another, Lord Jesus Christ. People get afraid of that word, but really, Lord, that's how we're going to learn. I thank you, Lord, for the wonderful truths and words of knowledge that have been coming out of these people, Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for that. I really do. But I thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. We're taking it to the next level now. That there's already people out there doing it out in the streets, and I just so much thank you for them, Lord. But let it increase. Let it multiply. Let it multiply for the glory of God. Let it multiply. Let it multiply. Let it multiply. In Jesus' name.